Thank you, Miriam, for that song. Romans chapter 5. This morning we look at two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the two Adams as well, but it never refers to the last Adam as the second Adam. There are only two, but to make sure nobody thinks there's ever one after Christ, there are two Adams. The first Adam was made a living soul, in 1 Corinthians 15, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit there. And so this morning, we're going to look at these two Adams, and as we look at Adam, of course, the first man, and then Christ, who is the last Adam, and in this chapter, we're going to see as the Lord is talking through Paul about justification. That's one of the concepts. There are six truths that we see here in chapter 5 concerning our salvation and who we are in Adam and who we are in Christ. And then we're going to look at four reigning rulers in this passage. And then lastly, five transcending thanks. As we approach Thanksgiving, we look at this five times in this passage. You'll see the phrase "much more." And it has to do with something for which we give thanks. So let's go to the Lord, and then we will look at this passage of Scripture. Father, we are indeed thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the church's one foundation, our Redeemer. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us that you demonstrated and proved in a very real way when you sent Christ to die for our sins in our place and shed his blood so that we could have cleansing of our sin and a home in heaven when we die. Lord, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at verses 14 and 15, we're going to see, first of all, the first contrasting concept is that of Adam and Christ. In verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But as for the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ." And so we see that with Adam, sin came into the world, and Christ, we see that salvation came into the world. And the work of Christ goes as deep in us as the work of Adam went in us as well. Later on in the message, when we get down to verses 18 to 21, you'll see that phrase, "even so," or "so," three different times. And whereas this was because of Adam, even so, because of Christ, we have something as well. And then we're going to see that the work of Christ is greater than the work of Adam. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to see the phrase much more. It occurs five times in this chapter. And what we have in Christ is much more than what we had in Adam. And then what we get through Adam, we deserve. But what we get through Christ, we don't. And so we will be looking at grace as well. And aren't we thankful for God's amazing and marvelous grace? And verse 16, it says the judgment is of one. And it's not talking of one man, Adam, but it's talking about of one sin. It only takes one sin to send a person to hell. And the Bible says we all have sinned. And so we all are deserving of hell, but God sent his son to die in our place that we would not have to die in our sin. But then he says many offenses here. There were many offenses. There was one sin that condemned everyone, but because we have a sinful nature, we have many offenses. We sin often, and everyone in the world has sinned many times, and all are deserving of that. Can you imagine, we think about terrorists around the world, and of course they do great damage. And if a person was able to stop one terrorist, then think of how many lives he would save by putting an end to that one terrorist. Well, that's what Christ has done. Sin affects everyone. And when Christ came and he died for sin, then it made it possible for anyone and everyone to be saved. No matter how many sins we committed, no matter how bad we might consider them to be, we know that all sins contributed to Christ coming to die on the cross for us. So Paul says there's Adam, in whom we all die, and there's Christ, in whom we have life. And then in verse 16, he makes the contrast of condemnation and justification. In verse 16, he says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation there." And we're not just sin, not just condemned because Adam sinned. People would look and say, "Well, that doesn't seem right that I'm condemned because Adam sinned," but we have all sinned. We are condemned not just because we have a sinful nature through Adam, but also because of our own sins. And justice is fulfilled in condemnation. We deserve to be condemned, and that is the justice of God. But we also see justification in this verse as well. And the grace and mercy that God gives to us fulfills God's love. And so we see his love and we see his justice here. We deserve to be condemned, but we have justification. And the last couple of Sundays, we were looking at justification and how we are not just having our sins removed, as we said, just if I'd never sin, but in addition to that, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so we are justified. And because we're justified, we can't be condemned. In Romans it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're not condemned. A person either stands condemned before God or he stands justified before God. There's black and white. There's no in between. A person is either saved on their way to heaven or they're lost and condemned and on their way to hell. Those are the only two groups of mankind in the world. And Paul is making that concept as well. Well, the next one we'll see is in verse 19. Then he addresses, and in this passage this morning, we're doing like I normally do, where we go pretty much verse by verse. We're going to go through to the end of the chapter with the first point, and we'll kind of go back and forth in some of these verses a little bit this morning. In verse 19, he makes a contrast between disobedience and obedience. He says, "As by one man's disobedience," that was Adam, the first Adam, "many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that was the last Adam, Jesus, shall many be made righteous there. And so we are made righteous through Christ. It's obedience or disobedience. And you know, our obedience or our disobedience affects other people as well. And sometimes we think, you know, it's only going to affect me. I can do what I want. I'm not going to hurt anyone else. But we, just two examples, one of disobedience. We look at Jonah. And we look when Jonah disobeyed God, and he was running from God, and he was there on the ship, and the ship was about to be destroyed. And all of those that were with him, their lives were endangered as well. And so we say, no man is an island. Whenever we disobey God, we might not see and understand all of the implications of how it affects others, but you can be assured that when you disobey God, when I disobey God, other people, their lives are affected as well. But the same thing is true of obedience. You think about Christ as his obedience. It says that he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And how did his death affect others? Well, it certainly did, didn't it? It provides salvation for us. And so whenever we are making decisions of doing right or wrong, obeying or disobeying, and we're thinking that nobody's going to know, nobody's going to be hurt, that's a lie of the devil, isn't it? Because our obedience or our disobedience will affect others as well. Then the next contrasting concept that he gives us is in verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so the next contrasting concept is law and grace. We know that we can't be saved by keeping the law. The law was not intended to save us from our sins. The Bible tells us that the law was to be a schoolmaster, to teach us that we're sinners and that Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the only one who can save. There was sin before the law came. Verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so it wasn't after Moses received the law that people started sinning. They had sinned before that, and they needed forgiveness for their sins there. And it says that much more abounds in the verse I read. Grace, much more abounds. And I'll save that thought until we get to the end of the message where we look at those words much more there. Let's go to the fifth contrasting concept that Paul gives here. It is sin and righteousness in verse 21. He says, but as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness there. And sin entered, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. And you've heard the little phrase, speaking of people, you give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Well, that's the way it is with Satan as well. Sin entered into the world and he takes all he can. The Bible says that Satan knows that he's doomed. He knows his end, and he wants to take as many people with him. We have a sinful nature. David in Psalm 51 says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so when a child is born into the world, we don't have to wait and see if that little child sins or not to find out if the child is a sinner. We know that the child is going to sin because we're born as sinners there. Ephesians 2:3 says, by nature, we are the children of wrath. And so we're born as sinners. And here we can have righteousness instead of that sinful nature. God gives us a righteous nature as well. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if he would take that sinful nature away when we got saved, if we didn't have to deal with it anymore. But one day he will. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have the temptation. We're not going to have the battle of disobedience and obedience in our lives. We're not going to have to battle between doing what's sinful and doing what's righteous. God will take all of that away. Whenever we get saved, He gives us a new nature. And sin permeates a person's life. Indeed, sin, when we give sin an inch, it will take a mile. It kind of permeates, like when you get home from Sunday, and if you, like my wife, you have something cooking in the oven or the crock pot, whether a roast or a ham, and you get there, and you can smell it all through the house, can't you? It just permeates the whole house. Even the carport, I get out the truck, and before I even open the door, I can smell it. You know, sin is like that. It just takes over. But righteousness does as well. The righteousness that we have in Christ when we are obedient to His will and to His word, the righteousness of Christ will permeate a life. It will permeate a relationship there. And when righteousness is in the house, like that roast or ham, then the righteousness will permeate that house. And that's what we need our houses to be, isn't it? Houses that are filled with the righteousness of God in our lives. And the last contrasting concept we see here is death and life. In verse 21, he says, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. As sin brought death, Christ brought life. And death naturally follows sin. The Bible says that because of sin, we all die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews tells us there. Paul, in his letters, oftentimes he addresses them, grace and peace be unto you. And whenever we have the grace of God, we have the peace of God. They go together. Whenever we have the righteousness of Christ, when we look at these contrasting thoughts that Paul has given to us here, and we see all this because of sin and what Adam brought, condemnation, disobedience, the law, and sin and death, but Christ gives justification. His obedience, even to the death of the cross, brought grace and righteousness and life to us. And so Paul is making this contrast. We have a choice. We can choose the old life of sin and death, or we can choose the new life of righteousness and life and grace and peace. And it is ours to choose, isn't it? Well, the next thing we see as we move on quickly here, four reigning rulers. Death rules in verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In Genesis chapter 5, listen as I read several verses from Genesis 5 and notice a recurring thought here. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Eight times, eight people are listed, and it says, and he died. And death is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. And death reigned supreme. But it doesn't have to, because we know that Christ came to conquer death and sin. And sin is the next thing that we see reigns in people's lives even today. It says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned there. Notice the past tense there. It doesn't have to reign in our lives. Whenever we yield to sin, we allow sin to reign and rule in our lives. But Christ has come and He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. And we don't have to let sin rule in our hearts and our lives. We choose to when that is the case. And then verse 21, we see another ruler, and that is grace. It says, even so my grace reign. Of course, amazing grace, one of the greatest hymns ever written there. As I mentioned, death and sin are past tense. But when you look at this verse, grace is present tense. And so death and sin did rule, but they don't anymore. The grace of God is greater than death. The grace of God is greater than sin. We can't be saved by doing a lot of good works. We can't be saved by giving to the poor. We can't be saved by the works of the flesh. The only way to be saved is through the grace of God. Look in your Bibles if you have them there. I mentioned this phrase, even so. It's in verse 18. It says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came. In verse 19, it says, and so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. In verse 21, even so, might grace reign. And so he says, as Adam brought death and sin, even so Christ brought life and righteousness. And it is through his grace that never ends. God's grace is available to you today if you've never trusted Christ. But the fourth reigning ruler that we see in this passage is us. In verse 17, it's a longer verse, but so that you can see the thought there and see the direct object coming from there, it says, they which receive abundance of grace shall reign. And one of these days, we are going to reign with Christ. Matter of fact, the reign that we have as Christ is even more certain than death because of sin. And one of these days, Christ is going to come back and we're going to reign and rule with him. And those are the four reigning rulers. Now, let's move on to the five transcending thanks. You will notice a phrase, much more, occurring five times. First of all, we give thanks to God for justification, because it says in verse 9, backing up a little bit, much more then, being now justified by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. And so whenever we're justified, when we put our faith in Christ, we have justification. Remember I said that is the point of salvation in the past, where we put our faith in Christ and instantaneously at that moment, Christ gives us his righteousness and we are justified or saved for all eternity. Then in verse 10, he says, much more. He says, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. And so we are thankful to God for our justification, but we are thankful to God for our reconciliation. And it was because of sin that we broke that fellowship with God. And so he sent his son to die for us. And it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We used to be at enmity with God, but now we're friends with God. He has restored that relationship there. And much more, it is much better to be a friend of God than it is to be an enemy of God, isn't it? Because if we're enemies of God, we stand to receive his wrath. But we're justified, saved from wrath. We're reconciled, we're saved to a new life. It's not just that we don't have the old one anymore, but God gives us a new life. That's a wonderful life of salvation. And we see in verse 15, the third much more is the gift of salvation. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And we're saved for free. That is free for us. We understand that concept because it wasn't free for God. It cost him the life of his only son. But we have the gift of salvation. And the word offense here is singular. And it talks about the singular nature, sinful nature we have. Because we're sinful people, Christ came and he died. And he offers salvation for free. The next transcending thanks is in verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life." And so the next thing for which we give thanks is the victory in this life. But one key word in this phrase is the word received there. We are indeed saved to reign. God has a plan for us as His children to reign in the millennial kingdom. But we have to receive it first. We have to receive justification. We have to receive reconciliation. We have to receive the gift of salvation that God's grace provides for us. And when we receive it, we have victory. And that's what people want. People want to have victory. They want to have success. They want to have joy and peace and contentment and all of these things. And God says, "I have it for you, but you can't figure it out yourself. You can't earn it. It's a gift." And we see the fifth phrase much more in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Aren't you glad for God's amazing grace that it did much more abound? That we might sin over and over, even after we're saved. But God's grace doesn't just save us in justification and then desert us when we sin after we're saved. His grace is greater than all of our sin. And much more, His grace is more than sufficient. So not only are we saved by grace, we are kept by grace. It's God's grace that justifies us, as we saw last week, with the dealing with our spirit in the past. It's God's grace that sanctifies us now as He deals with our soul in the present. And it's God's grace that will one day glorify us when He deals with our bodies and He transforms them as well. And because of grace, and because it abounds, we see that death is conquered. Jesus did that for us. Hell is disappointed. Satan wants to take people there. The devil is confounded and sin is totally destroyed, and sinners can have eternal life. But we have to receive it. It's a gift. Somebody can buy a gift and wrap a gift very nicely and have it and put your name on it. But if you don't accept it and receive it, it's not yours. And that's what grace does for us. God has, He has bought it all. He's wrapped it. Jesus was wrapped in human flesh. God Himself came and He presented a gift of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. He has come to give life and life eternal to all who will receive it. Have you received His grace, His marvelous grace, the grace which abounds much more than your sin? It's free and it's available to all who put their trust in Christ. You've probably seen this acrostic before, but in case you haven't, I put it up here because it does say it all. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense there. And we have all that God has to give us, all the riches of heaven and even the joy in this life. And it was ours because of what Christ did for us. Much more, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.